The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and grace.
Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross.
In him was life, and that life was the life of men.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Let us pray. God of majesty, whom saints and angels delight to worship in heaven, be with your servants who make music for your people, that with joy we on earth may glimpse your splendor. Bring us to the fulfillment of that hope of perfection which will be ours as we stand before your unveiled glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Martin Luther cherished hymns for their ability to teach people the truths of God's word and bring them to the salvation they had in Jesus Christ. The person who put together the hymn, "The Church is One Foundation," was a pastor in London in a poor congregation. His name was Samuel Stone. He wanted to take these poor people and lift them up in their understanding the Apostles' Creed, so he put it into a hymn. The hymns that could be used, actually 12 hymns in a small booklet. The hymn that's known to us is "The Church is One Foundation." What we'd like to do before we sing this hymn is look at it, if you'd all turn to this hymn, number 538, and just notice the depth of doctrine and teaching on the church that is found in this hymn. Of course, the church's foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord, verse 1. She's the new creation that he created by water and the word. He came from heaven. He washed her clean. She's his holy bride. He died for her. The church is made up of people, elect people from all over the world. They have one Lord and one faith and one birth. They confess the name of Jesus. They partake of his holy food. They press on to their hope of heaven. They're given grace by the Holy Spirit. The church, she'll never perish. She defends her dear Lord, but yet her dear Lord guides and sustains and cherishes her. He's with her to the end. There are going to be those that hate her and strive to see her fail. Yet against foe and traitor, she ever will prevail. The church, the world will laugh at her, loves to see her sore oppressed and torn by schisms and rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Saints are constantly watching, their cry goes up how long, but they know that their night of weeping will be turned into a morning of song. Mid toil and tribulation and all the tumults of war, she eagerly waits the end, the consummation of the glorious peace that she has in Jesus Christ, her Savior, and someday the church will be the church at rest. This is also a battle hymn, similar to "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," because it was written at a time of great controversy in the Anglican Church when the Word of God was being questioned by those who undermined the authority of God's Word. You see the battle hymn in verses 4 and 5, and a lot of modern hymnals and also choirs will not sing verse 4 and or 3 and 4 because of the battle that's indicated in those words. But as we sing this hymn tonight and you think of the church as one foundation, think of yourself. You are the church, the beautiful bride of Christ.
Yeah. Much has been said and written about the value of music. Music can serve any number of purposes. It can be comforting and soothing. It can be invigorating and motivating. It can be therapeutic. But perhaps the greatest purpose and value in music, and certainly in Lutheran hymnody, is that it serves as a vehicle for the Word of God. You've probably experienced it any number of times as you were walking along or driving along or doing something at home, and you found yourself humming a tune that you had heard earlier in the day or in the week in worship. And along with that comforting or catchy melody, a number of words came to mind. God's words that were being carried along once again into your heart and into your mind. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul encouraged his fellow believers at Colossae, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Which also reminds us of our next hymn and this point, that you and I serve an awesome role in God's eternal plan for the salvation of immortal souls. Let me repeat that. You imagine, you and I serve an awesome role in the Lord's eternal plan for the salvation of immortal souls. Theologians refer to it as the ministerial role or the ministerial cause of salvation. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who lived a perfect life in our place, who suffered death upon the cross as atonement for our sin, who rose victorious Easter Sunday in a crushing defeat of death. He alone is the world's Savior, substitute for sin. And yet, as the Apostle Paul was inspired to put it in his letter to the Romans, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Like John the Baptist carrying the message of repentance and forgiveness, you and I carry, we transport as vehicles the message of the gospel. Teaching and preaching, living and singing the gospel, so that others may hear that good news of our Savior and by it be led to believe and be saved. Like John the Baptist for first century Israel, may you and I for 21st century America also bring good news about the King of Kings. Let's join in singing Hymn 16.
words of which of the Father's love begotten, and the melody itself, Divinum Mysterium. They are some of the oldest that we will sing and hear this evening. To call it an oldie but goodie sounds almost sacrilegious, and yet it is not only true, it is quite an understatement. What a divine mystery that the Almighty God should show us his love, to send his only Son into a world of sinners, to rescue a world of sinners, to be born in flesh, to be born of a virgin, to be placed in a manger so lowly. And yet that was his plan. What a divine mystery that God would carry out that plan, every detail, to perfection. You and I can hardly figure out the plans that we have for the rest of the week. Yet God didn't miss one single thing. It was his plan to carry out our salvation through such love. Love that was in the works ere the world began to be. What divine majesty filled that sky that evening as those angelic heaven-taught singers sang at the top of their lungs, "Glory to God in the highest." And what a privilege it is that every year at Christmas time we get to join in that same song, celebrating that divine mystery. What an incredibly divine privilege it is, though, that each of us every day, not just once a year, every day, get to offer to our God hymn and chant and high thanksgiving. And that one day, by that same divine grace, through working through that same mystery, yet he will bring us to be with him forever, where we will join with all the saints and all the angels, that we might offer to him honor and glory and power and dominion and eternal victory. Tonight, perhaps, just a bit of a foretaste of what that will sound like. May this always be our hymn to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, forevermore and evermore. We join in singing hymn 35.
Oh, takes away the sin of the world, is one that has been held before God's people since Old Testament times. Think of all those many sacrifices which God commanded his Old Testament people to make. This sacrifice for this sin, this sacrifice for that sin, and a lamb was among those sacrifices. Think of the even clearer, more specific direction God gave his people with the lamb when it came to the Passover celebration. Our next hymn, which dates back to at least the 13th century, is a three-stanza setting of the Agnus Dei, Latin for Lamb of God. That Agnus Dei, which still today we sing as a part of our communion liturgy, when we sing, O Christ, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Think about those words which we will sing in just a minute. Those words which very clearly proclaim both law and gospel. We tremble at God's law as we plead, have mercy on us. We rejoice in God's gospel when we say with confidence, O Christ, Lamb of God, you do take away the sin of the world. What a blessing that God's people through the ages have sung this hymn. Whether it's people with limited abilities, they can clearly understand that picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Or whether we get up in years, we remember that it is still Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin because he was sacrificed for those sins. We sing hymn 268.
Thank you. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul underscored the centrality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus the Christ. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, the 15th chapter, he writes, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Take away the Easter empty tomb of our Savior, and all of Scripture collapses like such a house of cards. But by the Spirit's omnipotence unleashed upon your heart and mine through the gospel, we believe. We believe Jesus lives. We believe because he lives, we live. And the resurrection of Jesus the Christ is the Lord God Almighty's well done shout out to his only begotten Son. And it's a shout out he wants the whole world to hear. Yes, indeed, Jesus covered our sin. Yes, indeed, Jesus crushed the serpent. Yes, indeed, death is conquered. And this Easter victory is not only your eternal destiny, it is your personal history and your present reality. For through holy baptism, you have been united into the Lord Christ's death and his resurrection. It has been given to you, sealed to you in baptism. That's who we are. Brought to the Lord's side, the victorious side. And under God, as we pray to raise up a future generation to go and tell the victory in Jesus, is that not what we pray for? That they understand their baptismal identity? And that they understand that the victory of Jesus is their victory? And Easter is their life. And we live in forgiveness, full and free and forever. But that does not mean that somehow life becomes easy. For we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And our pilgrimage is filled with pain, problems, persecution, and pressure. And yet, as the words of this well-known Luther hymn put it, we know that God is reconciled. We know because of the resurrection. So therefore, let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully loud songs of hallelujah. Hallelujah. At the end, or rather before the final verse, the organist will have a brief interlude between stanzas 3 and 4. Please stand for the final stanza when you see the presiding minister stand. Thank you.
next hymn is a Pentecost hymn taken from that time of the church year in which we remember the work of the Holy Spirit. And we praise God in the third person of the Trinity for the work that he has done for us and in us, and that he continues to do within us to this very day and throughout our lives. This hymn that we're about to sing comes with both a caution and a commendation. The caution is this: from the time that the hymn was first published in 1640, it has always been married to the tune or the melody that has become known to us in the Christian church, especially the liturgical portion of the Christian church, as the Queen of Chorales, Philip Nicolai's "How Lovely Shines the Morning Star." And because that melody is so familiar and so powerful and so well known to us, the temptation is for us to get caught up in the melody and overlook these words, which were put together after the hymn was published. The author of this hymn, Michael Schirmer, was a teacher in Berlin. Through much of the 16th century, he taught students in a gymnasium in Berlin. And as part of that instruction, one can easily imagine that he used this hymn to impart to his students the truths, the scriptural, also the Lutheran truths, about the work of the Holy Spirit. Michael Schirmer is also described as someone who was a link between the first Reformation composers and hymn writers and the people who followed him, who had a much more personal, subjective hymn writing style. And you'll catch that in these words that are so meaningful, and this is where the commendation comes in. We commend these words to you because they very clearly, but very simply, talk about the truths of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has done and continues to do in our hearts. You see, what happens in these words is that a prayer is being spoken to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit in these words is the one whom we address, to whom we address a prayer as the whole Christian church. Holy Spirit, enter in to all of our hearts. At the same time, it is a very personal prayer. Holy Spirit, enter my heart. At the same time that it produces sounds that are so beautiful to our ears because they are words that tell us about the profound truths of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, they also present these words and the truths in a very simple, clear way that any student of Scripture can understand. That's the beauty of what this poet, this writer, has done for us. He invites us to pray to the Holy Spirit that the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we know so well from Scriptures be given to each of us. The gifts of peace in our lives, joy in our hearts, the gift of patience and perseverance, also boldness and courage. But how do these gifts of the Holy Spirit come to each of us and to the church as a whole? They come to us through God's Word. The Holy Spirit has chosen not to enter us through the air, not to enter into our hearts through prayer, but through the clear, simple words of the gospel. And those truths are presented so clearly, yet profoundly, in this wonderful hymn, whose melody we know and whose words we cherish. Let's sing, "O Holy Spirit, Enter In." Thank you.
beheadings, child abuse, domestic violence, Ebola, fatal shootings, gender identity disorder, ISIS, same-sex marriage, headlines showcase sin and its effects, hymns showcase our Savior and his effects over sin. Were we to let them, headlines would give us every reason in the world to be filled with gloom and sadness. But hymns, Christ-centered, salvation-unfolding hymns, fill our hearts with gladness, even in the midst of all sadness. We sing our next hymn, which does this very thing, fills our hearts with gladness, a hymn that I would also direct your attention to note that will be reprised toward the conclusion of our service in the postlude. We sing hymn 346, In You Is Gladness.
In Lutheran hymnody, there is no more familiar name than Paul Gerhardt, who wrote no less than 18 hymns, which are included in our hymnal, Christian Worship. Paul Gerhardt completed 10 stanzas to the Lutheran hymn we've come to know as A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth in 1648, and that hymn has appeared in Lutheran hymnals ever since. If you fast forward to the editorial process for Christian Worship, the decision was made to limit what had been 6 stanzas in the Lutheran hymnal, which, if you are familiar with that hymnal, was hymn number 142, to only 4 stanzas in our present hymnal, Christian Worship, number 100. The research that I have done suggested that the members of the committee who felt a need to cut those stanzas were a little grieved by that process. That evening, one member of that process, the hymnal project director, Kurt Eggert, saw a need to preserve what had become known as the 6th stanza from the Lutheran hymnal. He composed a new piece of music, which he titled Wedding Glory, and he submitted the 6th stanza of A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth with this new tune, Wedding Glory, as a standalone hymn. His intention was that this hymn would be an appropriate way to end a worship service in any of a number of seasons of the year. The new hymn, when submitted to the committee, was readily accepted and became known as what we now know, hymn number 219 in Christian Worship. As we read the text of this particular stanza, we're really not surprised that the committee felt so strongly in including it in this particular form. The poetry of the hymn is the poetry of a master poet, which is what we've come to know Paul Gerhardt as. He borrows from multiple scriptural texts and yet, at the same way, preserves a beauty in the poetry that speaks to us in such picturesque language that it's almost as if he brings the pictures right there before our eyes. In this particular stanza, he points us to the great wedding banquet when the church shall appear as the bride of Christ, richly adorned in the most beautiful of wedding garments, but not a garment of white, rather the righteous and precious blood of the Lamb. On a personal level, when we sing this stanza and we sing these words, and we imagine these pictures, we can't help but express our own personal longing for that day when we will also be presented as the bride in heaven with the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ as the garment by which we stand ready to be married to the Lamb. Many congregations use this hymn to this day. They use it as a final musical offering for many Sundays, but it seems to fit particularly well in the season of end times, whether that be Last Judgment or Saints Triumphant. If you fast forward to May of 1993, Kurt Eggert was in failing health as Christian Worship was about to be published. The director of the seminary choir, Professor James Tiefel, contacted a noted Missouri Synod musician by the name of Carl Schalk and commissioned him to write a version of hymn 219 for 4-part male voices. Using and based on this tune, Wedding Glory, that Eggert had composed for this specific stanza of A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. The Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary Chorus performed it for the first time in May of 1993, and at that final concert, 2 noted guests were Kurt Eggert and Dr. Carl Schalk. Carl Schalk and Kurt Eggert had combined to produce something that was so noteworthy that to this day, this has become the signature song for the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary Chorus, a way for them to end their many choir outings and an opportunity for them to join from one generation to the next the songs that the choir have sung. In addition to this, just a matter of weeks after that performance, Pastor Eggert met the Lord himself. I bid you to open to hymn 219 and hear this arrangement.
I shall see.
O God, our Father, we thank you for music and its wondrous power to touch and heal and strengthen. As music adorns the sweet sound of the gospel, the closed doors of the human spirit are unlocked, and our hearts are moved to respond to you in worship. We praise you for this most precious gift. Let everything that lives praise the Lord. We thank you for all those who, entrusted with this gift, have composed musical tunes and set forth verses in writing. Living among us in their works, they have wonderfully enriched our lives and exalted you in the liturgy of your church. We praise you for all faithful singers of your song. Let everything that lives praise the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We thank you for all who teach music in our schools, interpreting music born in the hearts of others, and encouraging musical gifts in generations of students. We praise you for what they, receiving generously from you, have shared generously with others. Let everything that lives praise the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We thank you for the ministers of the gospel who lead us in worship. We pray that they may bring fire and vision to a common task. Enable them through their planning and presiding at worship to bring the light of your truth to your people and the grace of the sacraments to their strengthening. Let everything that lives praise the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And lastly, we thank you for all who day by day enable us to sing your song in so many ways and many places, accompanying it on various instruments, leading it with the beauty of the solo voice, and enriching it with new forms of music, patient scholarship, and gifted teaching. We praise you for their ministry and gratefully ask your blessing on them this day. Let everything that lives praise the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Thank you. Everyone, thank you very much for being here this evening for our hymn festival. Especially if you are brand new to St. Mark's, to this facility and to our ministry, I would enjoy visiting with you briefly afterward if you have a moment. I would certainly appreciate that opportunity. But again, welcome to you all. We praise and thank God for the many people who gave of themselves and their talents for this evening. Thank you to our speakers for introducing the hymns to us. Thank you to the choir members for lending your voices, to the musicians for what you've done, and Pastor Christie, praise and thank God for you and what you shared with us this evening. Thank you. We do have a very light fellowship lined up, some refreshments over in the Parish Center in our gymnasium. If you don't know where that is, you can just follow people in that general direction and you'll get there. It'll be a nice time for you to visit with one another. So please feel free to visit with one another before you make your way out this evening.